Revelation chapter 13, we left off at verse 11. We'll pick up there and read to 18. It says, I beheld another beast. Now, if you're just visiting here, this is going to sound strange to you. A beast coming up out of the earth. You're thinking, what did I get myself into? We're studying through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You just happened to get here when we got to these verses. We didn't know you were coming. Don't take it personally. Just hang in with us and we'll do our best to explain what we're studying. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exercises all of the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life or breath unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell except he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and the number is 666, 666, which we see so often for some reason displayed in some of the heavy metal rock groups and t-shirts, and I don't think that we realize what it is that we are pandering with, playing with. We're studying an emergence of, and we hear the term, a new world order. And certainly as that new world order emerges, there will be one political leader that will come to the fore. And we don't know what will catapult him into that position, whether it'll be a limited nuclear exchange. And if that happened in America, one or two cities were nuked, every father sitting everywhere in this nation would feel completely helpless, look at his children, his wife, and would clamor for a world leader who could bring order to this world. Or possibly it will be the invasion of Israel described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Because it's out of that, it seems, that the Antichrist will devise a seven-year treaty to bring peace to that part of the world and to the nation of Israel. Something will happen. This world leader will come onto the scene. He will be a man with answers to the world's problems, and the world will receive him and welcome him. Now, anybody who is insightful at all realizes that we can never have a one-world order or a one-world political leader with the present religious problems in the world today. One of the greatest difficulties that faces civilization today in regards to order are the convictions of Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. The major religious forces of the world are opposed to one another, and there's bloodshed and there's war because of those things. So there will not be a one-world political leader unless there is also someone who frames a one-world religious system that will work along with that political system, whereby different faiths can worship under one system or under one roof. So as we come here to the 11th verse, we meet now this second beast, and it says he arises out of the earth. The first beast arises out of the sea. I'm not sure of the difference. But this second beast is called the false prophet in chapter 19. He is a religious leader, and when he comes, he will ask the world to give their allegiance to this one central political leader, the leader of the world. Now, that sounds like fanaticism to some. I have a little clipping here from Dr. Joyce Brothers. Kind of interesting. It's fun. Says, Dear Dr. Joyce, my father has become a religious fanatic. His latest revelation is that the Antichrist will be a well-known political figure. He will talk of nothing else. Even our minister can't reason with him. What can I do? Well, your father's behavior sounds as if it might well be a symptom of mental illness. Or a psychotic episode. What are you laughing about? They're talking about you. You must be crazy. First, try to get him to see a physician and be thoroughly checked. Now, you came back after last week, so I hope you all got checked during the week. If your family doctor doesn't have enough expertise to recognize a mental illness, ask him to refer you to a qualified professional who can make a diagnosis. It could be that your father's behavior is caused by a chemical imbalance and is treatable by medication. Until you learn more, treat your father with understanding and compassion as you would show toward a person who you knew was suffering from mental illness. Usually, there is no important point in trying to reason with a religious fanatic because his beliefs are deeply emotional, and anyone who tries to discuss them as if they were intellectual issues is wasting time. So, sad to say, Dr. Joyce Brothers thinks most of us are out of our minds. You know, and it's insulting and slanderous to me. Here we are. There are thousands of us that come through here on a Sunday, and the majority of which, well, maybe this isn't a good argument. The majority of which, just kidding, reasonable, rational human beings that are not, you know, on a mountain somewhere drinking moonshine waiting for flying saucers. I mean, you know, it is so unfair to characterize someone who believes what the Bible says as being true as someone with mental illness. The present Pope today, who is the leader of the Catholic Church, said he believes he will be the last Pope before the Antichrist. He has openly said that. And this is a view that is embraced and has been embraced through the centuries, and it is today by fundamental and evangelical Christianity and by many and other mainline denominations. There is a one world leader coming on the scene, and believe me, the world is desperate for him. David Netanyahu, the new prime minister of Israel, this week said, "Give me any man. I don't care what faith he is. I don't care where he is. If he can produce peace in the Middle East, this is the man we're looking for." I have a quote here from USA Today, by Yitzhak Shamir when he was president of Israel, prime minister. It says, "In Jerusalem, Israeli Prime Minister Yitzhak Shamir told the parliament he is prepared to talk to Satan to achieve Middle East peace." Little do they know, of course. So this is a world clamoring for leadership, clamoring for peace. That will not happen unless there is a religious agreeance with that political move. And that has to take place. Here we have a description of a world religious leader that will enforce a state religion upon the world. Now, that's not unusual to John because Caesar worship was enforced upon him as he's writing here the book of Revelation. He understood it. It was something that the church was being persecuted over in his own day. It seems strange for us to hear. Verses 11 and 12 tell us some of the characteristics of this individual. He's another beast. He's coming up out of the earth. He has two horns like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. So two horns speak of authority, whatever exactly it means. Throughout the Bible, when it speaks of horns, they are idioms of authority. That was the strength of a beast, of an animal. So someone who is described politically or religiously as a leader or a prophet, described with horns, those are symbols of his authority. Now the two horns probably represent the fact that will be a political religious system that he is involved with, a state church, not just one or the other, that this system will have two facets to it, one political, one religious. It says he has the appearance of a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Paul himself told us, as he spoke of the enemy, he says, "It's no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing that his ministers also are transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." He's going to come on the scene as a lamb, outward appearance. He's going to look like a good guy. He's going to have some answers. But it says here that he speaks like a dragon. Now, it doesn't mean that he's got dragon breath or that he's got deep vocal cords. I think what it's speaking about is what we read about in chapter 12, verse 9, where it says, that old dragon, that serpent, the devil, the one who deceiveth the whole world. So knowing that the enemy will be behind this political religious system, he has the appearance of a lamb, but he speaks with great deception. That is what it's telling us here. And it says that he exercises in verse 12 all of the power of the first beast. The whole political system of the world is behind him, and he causes, notice, he enforces this. He causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, it may sound foreign to us to think about a one world religious system, but there are those who are actively moving in that direction. It is interesting to see the Vatican today seeking to set up a headquarters in Jerusalem as a second Vatican. Several years ago, there's an article in Time magazine, the clipping here. It was about exorcism and the Roman Catholic priests that are exorcists that work in that field. But there is mentioned here a secret draft of a forthcoming catechism of the universal church now being examined by the world's bishops, that the Roman Catholic Church is fast at work on the catechism of the universal church, a catechism that will bring all faiths under one roof. I have the photograph in the update of the Encyclopedia Britannica of the Catholic religious leaders seated with Buddhist leaders and Hindu leaders and Muslim leaders all come together to pray together and be in unity in a day of prayer. So there are those actively moving in that direction. The Cardinal of Paris, I believe an important player. I'm not saying that he's any of these. What I'm saying is there are powerful people moving in these directions, preparing the hearts of unsaved mankind for these things. The Cardinal of Paris, his name is Jean-Marie Lustinger. He's called the Prince of the Church. He is in line with about two or three other men to be the next pope. His born name is Aaron Lustinger. He's a Jew. He was groomed for the position of pope. And he is intellectually, Time magazine says, brilliant, a genius. His vision, and you can buy his book in the Catholic bookstores, is to bring Islam, Judaism, and Christianity under one roof. That is his vision and what he feels God is calling him to. Very interesting, a Jewish pope. I don't know if he'll be a player or not. We'll watch and see. My point is this. There are powerful people in religious circles today that see this need, that are working towards a one world religious system. That will ultimately be enforced down the road here, described in a very supernatural way. Now look in verses 13 to 15, it tells us how it's going to happen, the deception that's behind it. It says here, he doeth, this false prophet, great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, like Elijah. He deceiveth them that dwelleth on the earth. Notice how he deceives them by the means of those miracles which he has power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image or an idol or a statue to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life or breath unto that image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So he will enforce a world religion on the world by means of power. You know, it's interesting as I see some of the televangelists today, and there are some great men, Billy Graham, Charles Stanley, but, you know, there are just some mental cases out there, too. You know, just guys, if you have any common sense at all, you look at them and you know they're phonies, and yet you look at the crowds, you know, 20,000, 30,000 people gathering, you look at that and you think, you know, how can people, you know, buy this? How can they swallow this? You have to be blind not to see past this guy. And yet you see crowds of people gathering in hope for a healing, a longing for a supernatural touch. And that's just bogus. Imagine what it'll be like when this guy comes on the scene and literally, tangibly calls down fire from heaven, does miracles in the sight of the media and the people in the world, and it says that he's going to do signs and wonders, which are the same phrases used for the ministry of Jesus when he did signs and wonders. It tells us this in Matthew, Jesus speaking, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect." Paul tells us in Thessalonians, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he that now restrains will restrain until he removes himself from the way," he's taken out of the way, "then," there's a parenthesis, "then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Here's the point. The restrainer is now restraining until he finishes that restraining work. "Then that wicked one shall be revealed," it says, "even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." If you read that over several times, you realize what it's saying is this. There is presently at work today in the world the Holy Spirit's work of restraining. That will come to an end at some point. During the tribulation, people will still be saved. It doesn't say his work of bringing people to salvation will end. It says there is a restraining facet to the work of the Holy Spirit that is taking place right now. And that is not just restraining the insanity of man, because if that's all it is, he's doing a bad job. Have you seen the news lately? I mean, this is the restrained version in one sense. It isn't just that the Holy Spirit is restraining the insanity of man, but the Holy Spirit says, it says here, the Holy Spirit is restraining the coming forth of this world leader with miraculous signs and wonders so powerful that they'll deceive the whole world. What it's saying is the Holy Spirit is restraining things in the spiritual realm right now that are very dark and very powerful, that if they were let loose right now would have the effect of almost deceiving the elect. And that's what it says about this world religious leader. When he comes upon the scene, it will be with great lying signs and wonders, and that the world will be astounded by what they see, and they'll wonder after him, and he will point them to the beast. That's what it's saying here clearly. He will deceive the whole world by means of these miracles and calling down fire from heaven and so forth. And important for us to realize that the world is scheduled for this. Now look, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ personally, you need to understand this. We will not be here. The Bible says Jesus is coming to take his church off the face of the earth and to heaven before the Antichrist begins to move in these realms and with this power. You can accept Jesus Christ today instead of Antichrist. And if you accept Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven and you will go with us. If you don't want to hear about that, you will stay here when we are gone. If you stay behind, do not receive a mark on your right hand or on your forehead, and do not be surprised when you see this miraculous demonstration of power. It is scheduled for this world. We know that Moses, when he was in Egypt and he came to Pharaoh and he threw down his rod, that the magicians in Egypt threw down their rods and they also turned into serpents. We know Moses turned water to blood by the miraculous power of God, and the magicians in Egypt then duplicated that miracle and they turned water to blood. Moses called up frogs out of the river onto the land, and the magicians in Egypt, they called up frogs onto the land. It isn't until the dust of the earth became lice when the magicians in Egypt said, "This now is the finger of God." They couldn't duplicate it. The children of Israel are warned as they're coming into the promised land in Deuteronomy 13. As you come into the promised land, if you are approached by a dreamer of dreams or a seer of visions, a man that does miracles, he points you to any other god, put him to death. And they were warned that there would be those they would encounter with miraculous power. And the Bible is clear that in the last days, this world is scheduled to be deceived by that kind of thing. So just because there's a demonstration of miraculous power doesn't mean that its origin is God. Important to understand. This religious leader will come on the scene with great lying signs and wonders, turning people to this Antichrist and causing them to make an image of the beast a statue. And then the interesting thing is, he then gives life to it. As we look at Daniel, we see Nebuchadnezzar having the dream with the great image. And then he goes on and he builds a huge gold image, like the one he had in the dream, in the plain of Dura. And he gives a commandment that all of those in the kingdom of Babylon would come fall down before that image, the one religion now, and give homage to it. And anybody who would not worship the image would be put to death. And of course, you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which will be a great consolation to believers during this era who are being forced either to give up their lives or to worship the Antichrist. But this false prophet will go one step further in that he will give life to that image. You know, now I used to read that. Verse 15 says he had power to give life or breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. I used to look at that, and, you know, we used to think, well, that's the Roberts computer in Brussels. That's called the beast. Or this is some biocomputer technology. Or it's some kind of a robot. Or it's done with lasers. You know, the more that I read the supernatural emphasis in this book, the more I really come to believe what we're looking at is some kind of a marble or brass statue that's given life in a supernatural way. You see, the challenge to Israel always in the Old Testament was this. You make gods, God would say to them, of stone and of wood and of metal. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have no breath in them. And this false prophet erases that argument by giving life to this idol, to this statue. Interestingly, Habakkuk says this, "Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach." This guy somehow is actually going to call life forth from this image, from this statue, and astound the world and cause everybody who won't worship to be killed. Now, his control is global. It's economic, it's political, it's religious. Let's look at verses 16 through 18. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, God has marked us as his children. Tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that you and I are sealed with the Spirit of promise to the day of redemption. We get saved. And that is in Paul's day, when a wealthy man was going to send cargo across the Mediterranean to another port, he would put wax on the seal on that cargo and then put the imprint of his ring in it. And that would assure that that cargo was his and that it would get to the destination it was supposed to get to. And that's the phrasing that Paul uses, that you and I have been sealed with the Spirit of promise. God has put some supernatural mark upon us as his children, and the enemy can't stop us from getting to our destination. We are sealed. It's interesting, it tells the children of Israel in Deuteronomy they were to bind the word of God to their foreheads and to their right hand, much like the Antichrist is trying to have his mark here. Also in Ezekiel, it tells us, "And the Lord said to the angel, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst of her." God says to the angel, go through Jerusalem, look at the men and women that are sincere, that are brokenhearted about the abominations in Jerusalem, and set a mark upon their foreheads that when judgment comes, they're not destroyed. Here we have in the book of Revelation, 144,000 that are sealed in their foreheads and protected by God. So now the Antichrist does the same thing. He does his counterfeit, and all that will worship him then receive a mark in their forehead or on their hand. Now, I guess so that's if in case you don't have a right hand, you get a mark in your forehead. Obviously, there's nobody without a forehead. I don't like this. You know, I get the heebie-jeebies when I go to an amusement park and they want to stamp your hand. You know, you just kind of, you know, stamp my left hand. Nothing you can put nothing in my right hand. Or, you know, I'll just pay to get back in again. I don't need no marks on me, you know. Or you pull your kid's hand up. Here, stamp this one, you know. gives me the heebie-jeebies. And again, I read that and I think, you know, we're really being desensitized for this. Those of you who've been watching the news about the Olympics, you know, to get into the games down there, you will get a card. And when you go to enter, you give them your card and you put your right hand under a scanner to get into the Olympic Games. Here, interesting article was in New York Times. This is called The Way Beyond Babel. My point is not that this system is here, but that we're being prepared for it. And when I say we, not us as the church, but humanity. Here's an article, again, it's called The Way Beyond Babel by AT&T. And what they're saying is, yes, at the Tower of Babel, God confounded all the languages and confused them and scattered mankind. But now, because we want through the vehicle of information, we want to bring a one world economic system together. Though we may speak many languages, our computers all speak one language, so there is a way beyond Babel, is what they're... I just think it's interesting for them to advertise it that way. Here's one of the guys who worked on developing the barcode system. And it says, look who's behind our barcodes. And just an interesting advertisement. I don't know if they're poking fun at us. They have the picture of the guy with the barcode on his forehead, which is kind of an odd-looking thing, I guess, especially if your hairline's not back far enough. Just maybe poking fun at us. Wait till the Christians see this. It'll blow their minds. Also, and this is common knowledge. It's not hidden. They now are marking cattle. Breeders are marking cattle with, they have a hypodermic needle and there's a tiny little chip in a glass tube that is small enough to go in the end of the hypodermic needle. They put it under the skin of the cow. It has all the breeding records. Everything about the animal is there, the name, where it's registered, everything. And they just scan it with a scanner. It tells them everything they want to know about the animal. Now, they have been thinking about using it in the military instead of dog tags because it will work on humans. And there is talk of using it when people who come out of the correctional system, the prison system, are on parole and they're not allowed out of a certain area. They're thinking about using it on them because they can track them and know where they are. Here's an article from the Orange County Register just from a month or so ago about the smart card, and it says there is a system that's an addendum to it now. What you do is you put your finger in a little hole when you use the card, and it reads your fingerprint and confirms you're the card holder, that you should be using the card. That's similar to what they're doing at the Olympics this year. Here's an interesting one from the Philadelphia Inquirer. Now, see, the interesting thing is, see, 100 years ago, what they'd have said was, you people are out of your minds. How could everybody in the world be on one system? I mean, you had to sail across the ocean in a ship. There were no telephones. There was no way to do this. The point is, today, this is well within the comprehension and technology of the present day. This one from the Inquirer says this. It's a difficulty with immigration problems. Immigration officials will begin testing an inspection system today that uses a credit card-shaped pass and technology that checks travelers' identification by measuring their right hand's geometry. Users put their card in a device, much like the banker's automatic machine. Then they place their right hand, palm down, on a reader that matches the hand's three-dimensional image to the user's original encrypted image. It says, we haven't made a decision yet how widespread the system will be. If it's widely successful, conceivably, it could be expanded to everyone. So they're getting us ready. We will be out of here. There are people whose hearts are being prepared for this kind of system. And it will seem to bring order. Here it says the mark will be in their right hand or in their foreheads. It says, and no man will be able to buy or sell except that he has the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. I'm not sure if those are three different things or the same description of one thing, but the point is you will not be part of the economic system of the world. No buying, no selling, no employment. It will be enforced upon you to be part of this new world order that supposedly is coming. Now it says in verse 18 this, here's wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast. Now, by the way, I feel like I don't have much wisdom because this has never really made a lot of sense to me. If you came here this morning to find out who it is, 666, I don't know. It's nobody on staff here. I'm pretty certain of that. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, you know, we've tried to stick that on a lot of people. You know, Hitler was the Antichrist, Mussolini was the Antichrist. You don't mind that too much because they're bad guys. But, you know, then there are guys like, I remember Jimmy Carter was the Antichrist. Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. I remember when Ronald Wilson Reagan, three names, six letters in each, that's it, 666. You know, and I think some of these, people get involved in politics or doing their best to help things out, and next thing they know, they read in the paper, they're the Antichrist, you know? What a depressing thing. Their wife's thinking, I knew it, you know, I knew there was something strange about this guy. And we try to stick that in. Whenever we jump as Christians, we're always trying to fit pieces of prophecy, you know, puzzle together. Well, it's not that easy. It doesn't really work in English, first of all. It's Hebrew, Greek, and Latin language systems where the letter in their alphabet has a numerical value. In America, we have an English letter system, A, B, C, D, E, and we have an Arabic number system, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and so forth. There in Hebrew, the Hebrew letters to their alphabet gave them their letter system to write words, and it also gave them their number system. Each letter has a numerical value. It's the same thing in Greek, and it's also true in Latin. The Roman numerals were both for their words and for their numbers. And it is interesting, if you take the complete set of numerals that were used for Roman numbers and add up the total, it's 666. I don't know if that means anything. It had great value as the Old Testament for centuries was copied. That's why when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, it had great significance because it showed us that here's a copy of Isaiah 200 years before Christ that is chapter and verse the way we have it today. And it was a tribute to this art of gematria. The scribes, as they copied the Old Testament, would not only copy word for word, but at the end of each sentence and at the end of each chapter, they would count up the numerical value of what they had translated and had to be equal to what they had copied, and therefore they knew constantly they were being accurate. And it was a good thing. But it seems that either in Hebrew, Greek, or Latin, possibly there's some encrypted name or some encrypted clue that would give us more light on who the Antichrist is. And people are saying today that it's this guy, or it's Juan Carlos in Spain, or it's what's his name in Prince Charles in England, or we don't know who it is. I don't care who it is. I don't care who it is because I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for Antichrist. And Jesus Christ is getting here first, and I'm going with him when he comes. So I don't care who it is. I think he's alive today somewhere. I think we're getting out of here soon. And I'm also looking for a one world religious system. That is when Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom and rules the earth from Jerusalem. And the earth is covered with the knowledge of the Lord like the waters cover the sea. That's a one world religious system I'm looking forward to. And it's a one-world political system where trillions of dollars of military spending are beaten into plowshares and pruning hooks. And it's a one-world economic system where each man can sit under his vine and his fig tree. I am looking for that system. And it's a good thing. But the problem is there will be a counterfeit system offered to the world first that many will go for. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you need to decide whether you will turn to that system or the system we've been promised through the Scripture when Christ returns. And you see, here's one of the most amazing things about this situation. What we're telling you this morning is that if you'll accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll have forgiveness of sin. He's come to lay his life down for you so that you might live and be forgiven. And what you need to do is you need to believe in his miraculous origin, his miraculous birth, his miraculous life, his deity, his resurrection. And that if you turn to him, you'll be forgiven. Now you see, the people who are saying, nah, I don't believe, I'm not going to go for that, are the same people that will believe about the Antichrist, his miraculous origin, his miraculous resurrection, his deity. They will believe the very same things about the Antichrist that we're asking people to believe about Jesus Christ. Only you need to make that decision now before Christ returns for his church, or else you will have to do it the hard way, and that will be refusing the mark of the beast. You know, people say, well, let me ask you a question. The Bible says that if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Does that apply? You know, can I go into the tribulation because I don't want to accept Jesus now and get the mark on my right hand, and then if I change my mind, cut it off? I don't know. If I see you in heaven, I guess so. Wouldn't gamble. I'll tell you this, don't get the mark on your head. Ask Christ to be your Savior, to forgive your sins, to give you life and hope and a future, an expected end.